We're going to continue looking this morning at who is Jesus. And we've been doing that by kind of making a survey through the book of Matthew, especially seeing some of the traits of Jesus. Of course, spent quite a bit of time looking at parts of the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching. And I want to look at a particular characteristic of Jesus this morning that is one that we see very often. And that's that Jesus was moved by compassion. He cared about people. He loved people. It was his compassion, of course, that caused him to leave heaven and to come to this earth to begin with, to seek and to save the lost. Mankind was lost without hope, and Jesus came to save us. Certainly compassion for us, love for us, is what caused him to do that. We're going to use as a text, or maybe more of kind of a jumping off point this morning, really, Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" A major problem that we have in the church today is a lack of evangelism, a lack of taking the good news of Jesus Christ out to the world. The song that we just sang right before the lesson talked about the good news and taking that out to the world around about us. But sometimes we don't do as good a job of that as we know we ought to be doing. And part of the reason, I think, is because we lack a motivation that pushes us in that direction. And maybe that is because we don't have the compassion when we looked at the lost and dying world around about us. You know, many Christians seem to lack that motivation, and we go year after year, and little really is done as far as sharing the gospel with others. We talk about it when we come together and the importance of it and the need for it, but so often so little is done. And rather than being troubled by that fact, many times we can become complacent and we're satisfied with the status quo. We're satisfied with not reaching out, with having our little group and not expanding the borders of that group to those around about us. But as one talked about motivation, they said motivation is the steam that drives the train. Almost anything that we're talking about in life, if we're going to do something, we have to have some motivation that's going to drive us to start that process and to keep on keeping on once we're in that process. With proper motivation, certainly a Christian will seek and save the lost. We will reach out to those around about us. But, you know, even if a person doesn't know how maybe to share the gospel, they're not going to rest if they're properly motivated until they're doing something that might lead others to Christ. What motivated Jesus? What motivated him to save the lost? What prompted him to come to this earth? What was it that propelled him to go from city to city preaching the gospel of the kingdom? What moved him to endure the shame of the cross and to give his life there for us? Well, several factors could be listed that played into that. His strong sense of purpose, that he came to do his Father's will, in John chapter 3 or chapter 6 verse 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." There was his father's love that was motivating him, and he wanted to share that love. John 15:9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." A little later in chapter 17, verse 26 of John, he says, "I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." The potential condemnation of those that he sought to save was certainly part of the motivation that he had. He warned people about that potential condemnation. Matthew 10, verse 28, he said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The joy that was set before him was part of his motivation. Helped him to endure the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus was able to see past the temporary to the eternal and the joy that awaited him and the faithful. And that, of course, motivated him. And each of those things should help to motivate us as well. But there's one factor that's pointed out here in the text that we read a moment ago. And again, that's compassion. Verse 36 especially, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them." Compassion for the lost. It could be the lack thereof that explains why so many Christians are inactive about seeking and saving the lost. We don't look at those around about us when we go to Walmart or to school or to our job or wherever it is that we're coming in contact with people. We don't look at them with compassion. We don't look at them with care and concern for their eternal soul. Jesus certainly had compassion for the lost. We want to look, first of all, at what the text tells us and the Bible as a whole tells us about Jesus' compassion. This is just one of numerous occasions where this trait of Jesus is mentioned. Again, in our text here, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Chapter 9, verse 36. We see a similar statement in chapter 14, verse 14, still in Matthew, before the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Again, in chapter 15, verse 32, before the feeding of the 4,000, it says, "Now Jesus said to called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And so when Jesus saw these multitudes of people, he looked at them with compassion. Whether it was because they were physically hungry, or because of the condition of his soul, Jesus had compassion. But not only did Jesus show that compassion when he saw these masses of people, but we also see the same thing on several occasions just with an individual. We see a leper in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Here's an individual that came to Jesus. He's moved with compassion. In Mark chapter 5, we have a demon-possessed man. This is the man who lived out among the tombs, who had a legion of demons within him. And as Jesus cast those demons out, if you remember, they went into a herd of swine and ran down into the sea. But after the demons have left this man, he wants to go with Jesus and follow him. But in verse 19, it says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. Here's a man that was totally out of his mind, living naked out among the tombs. They would try to bind him with chains and he would simply break them. Jesus had compassion on him. Well, we have the story of the widow of Nain who had lost her son in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. It says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Here's a man, a widow who has lost her only son. That may not mean as much to us today. We certainly understand the sorrow. But in that day, a widow with no son to support her is helpless. She has no husband now to support her. She has no son to support her. They didn't have Social Security and welfare in those days. Jesus had compassion. We have two blind men in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 29. It says, now when they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Notice the compassion that the multitude has. You rejects from society, you just sit over there and be quiet. Don't say anything to the Lord as he's going by. You're an embarrassment to us. It says, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes would be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Jesus was certainly a man of compassion. Whether it was with the multitudes or with the individual or two or three, when he saw those who were in need, he had compassion. He cared. It touched his heart. He was moved with compassion as he looked at people. He saw them as not just as numbers or as ways to get through life, and you know, almost a nuisance at times. But he saw them as people with souls, people that he cared about. He saw them as weary and scattered, like sheep without a shepherd, suffering from diseases, demon possessed, hungry, and he cared. And his compassion moved him. It motivated him then to act, to do something. It motivated him to heal the sick, the demon-possessed, to raise the dead, to feed the hungry. It motivated him to take care of their physical needs. Certainly there are many people that have physical needs. But there is a need that's much greater, and that's spiritual needs. And Jesus, as he was moved with compassion, also taught. He taught people who were in need of a shepherd. He guided them. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." That the first part of that is almost word for word with our text in Matthew 9. But then it says, "So he began to teach them." That they needed, in this case, they didn't need physical food or deliverance from some disease. They needed to be taught. They needed to learn. They needed the gospel. He called upon his disciples to pray for more laborers. Again, the last couple of verses of our text we read a moment ago. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, I don't know of any time in the history of the Lord's church that there have been too many laborers in the harvest. To the point that it was told, "No, you just need to go back home. There's just too many people involved in the labor of the Lord." Never been an issue. The need of the harvest is always greater than the number of laborers, because too few have that sense of compassion. As you move from chapter 9 on into chapter 10 of Matthew, we see that not only did he call upon his disciples to pray for more laborers, but he sent out his disciples as laborers. It begins verse 1 of chapter 10, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lydias, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so he's sending. His compassion causes him to not only be teaching, but to send others out to preach and to teach. At that particular time, limiting it to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it would soon be expanded beyond that to the Samaritans and the Gentiles. But Jesus was truly moved by compassion for the lost. And thus motivated, he did what he could to meet their needs, specifically their spiritual needs, their needs for salvation. So let's turn the emphasis now from Jesus and what he did back upon ourselves. Our compassion for the lost. And do we have a compassion for the lost? As we look at people out in our world, and we come in contact on a daily basis with people, again, do we just see them as a nuisance? Or are we moved with compassion, knowing that the vast majority of them are lost and don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior? Are we moved when we see multitudes of people who are without Christ? Are we moved when we see the individual who is lost in sin? Well, I think all of us would like to answer that yes, we have a compassion for the lost. But do our actions really back that up? Can we really say we have a compassion for the lost if we've made no effort to teach anybody the gospel? Can we truly say we have a compassion for the lost if we've put forth little effort to even get to know the people around about us who are lost? We don't even speak to them and try to develop a relationship with them that would open that door. And what have you done in the last year? What did you do in 2016? We're not too far into 2017 yet. What did you do in 2016 for the lost? How many did you teach? How many did you talk to about Christ? How many did you care enough to reach out to them? You know, the answer will reveal a lot about our compassion and how we really see the people around about us. And as you answer that question in your own mind, are you pleased with the answer? Is it an answer that you really want to stand before God and justify? Well, how can we develop compassion? You know, again, if we don't like the answer that we just came up with, how do we develop a compassion more like what Jesus had? One way is letting God teach us how to love. If we don't have compassion for the lost, it's because we really don't love people. If we love people, we're going to care about their soul. We're going to have compassion. We're going to be moved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." We're taught by God to love one another. The example that He shows is an example of love. 1 John 3:16-17 says, "But this, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" We have the example from Christ. He laid down His life for us. He looked at these people and He had compassion. That compassion was going to cost Him His very life. Cost Him His blood to be shed for their sake. But He was willing to do that because of His love. He says, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do we love our brethren enough to give our life for them if it was called for? Do we love our neighbor who is not even a brother in Christ, who is lost and separated from God? Do we love him enough that we would give our life for him if need be? If that would somehow bring him to Christ? But again, we talk a good story. So if you see your brother in need and shut up your heart from him, if you don't have any compassion on him, you're not willing to give him what he needs, whether it's physical or spiritual. He says, how does the love of God abide in you? God teaches us through the example of His Son. And by frequent contemplation of God's love for us and what God has done for us, that ought to cause us to love others. That ought to cause us to have a compassion. Spending time around people. To love people, we have to get to know people. We have to develop some type of relationship with people. You know, we live in a world where we've gone in and closed our doors and shut ourselves off from society around about us. Now, yeah, I know we've got social media and we put things out there. That's how we know people. It's through social media instead of by developing real relations with real people. But you know, all the people put on social media is what they want you to know about them. You don't get to know the real person. You can't develop a relationship. Now, that's not to say that there are people that are using some of those type tools for the spread of the gospel, and that's a good thing. But that doesn't take the place of being out around people and getting to know people and sharing our life with people. Will Rogers said, "I never met a man I didn't like." You know, if you have that attitude, you're not going to meet many people you don't like. If you have the attitude, "I never met a man I did like," you're probably not going to meet many you do. What kind of attitude do we have? What kind are we motivated? Do we have compassion on people? We need to be aware of becoming isolated. So isolated from our friends and our neighbors. You know, people that live in town, especially today, don't even know our neighbors. You know, over there where the house we live in is, most of those houses are rental properties. People come and go from those houses too quick. Lots of times you never get a chance to develop much of a relationship with them. You never see anybody outside. You know, we've got to get in each other's lives. We don't do that as well in the church as we need to. We don't know each other like we should, and we're not getting to know our friends and neighbors that we need to be telling about Christ either. How should compassion move us? As we develop those relationships and we have compassion, what should they cause us to do? One, they should cause us to do whatever we can personally do, first and foremost. What can I do for that lost individual? That individual that is in need and I have compassion, I love them, and I care for their soul. What can I do? I can teach them. Again, that's what we saw there in Mark 6, verse 34. As Jesus had compassion, He began to teach them many things. We can teach. But some will say, well, I'm unable to teach. We use an excuse lots of times that I don't have the skill and the information that I need to teach. But what if that's the case? Well, I can learn to teach. If I truly have a compassion for the lost, I'm not going to use that as an excuse continually, year after year, but I will do what I need to learn to teach others. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food." That was not a compliment to those people. So you've been a Christian plenty long. You ought to be teaching someone. You ought to be doing something. Instead, you're still a babe in Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Again, if I'm not to that point today, what do I need to do to get to that point? And what will motivate me to move to that point? But also, if I'm not able to teach someone, and I'm not to that point yet, but here's a person I have compassion for, and I was able to set a Bible study with them, you know, make arrangements for others to teach them. There are some people that will never be able to teach people about Christ for one reason or another, but they can bring someone to one that can teach them. We even see that with some of the apostles. Philip brought Nathanael in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46. After Jesus had invited Philip to come and follow him, it says, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Come and see. Come. I can't tell you myself, but come to the one who can teach you. Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, and also verse 33. Verse 24 says, "In the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends." Cornelius had sent to Joppa for Peter to come. An angel had came and told him, "Send for Peter and he'll come and give you the words that you need. He'll come and give you the teaching." But Cornelius was not satisfied just to be an audience of one, but he had called together his relatives, his friends. He wanted to share, even though he hadn't even heard the message yet himself. He wanted others to hear it as well. Verse 33 says, as he's telling Peter then kind of what's transpired, he says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present." Who? Him and his relatives, his close friends. "We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." And so we can bring someone to someone who can teach them. What else should compassion move us to do? To seek to involve others in saving the lost. To seek to get others involved in this process by praying that the Lord would send more laborers, as we saw in our text. "Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." That should always be part of our prayer, that the Lord would send laborers. You know, that's something that everybody can do. I might say, "Well, I can't teach. I can't do this. I can't do that." We can all pray. We can all pray for the harvest. We can all pray for laborers to be sent. Even if we can't teach, we can pray. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Paul is trying to get the people to pray for him and his work, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. We can pray about the work. We can also send others to teach. Again, we see as we move into chapter 10, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal and all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases." And then verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out." And so the work just got bigger, didn't it? Jesus wasn't trying to do all of the work himself, but he was training others and then sending them out so that the work could be multiplied. He trained others. You know, one of the great works that can often be done is training other people. Some of our best preachers and teachers sometimes teach in our schools, preaching and so forth. Well, why are they doing that? Well, because they're able to equip others to send out more people then to go out and to spread the good news. We can be involved in sending others out, encouraging the training of ones to be sent out, and supporting financially those who are going to be sent out to do the work. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." You know, it takes money to be able to go to a foreign land or to devote one's full time to working in the kingdom. And we can help with that. 3 John verse 5 and following says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for my name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." And so we can seek to involve others in the work. Without the compassion for the lost, there is no motivation. There is no steam to power the engine if we don't have a compassion like Jesus did. We may have the knowledge. We may have the opportunity. The Lord may be opening doors all around us. But if there's no steam in the engine, if there's no motivation, there's no compassion for people, what will we do? We'll just sit there, as we so often do, and let the opportunity pass by. Let the door close. Is that what we're doing regarding evangelism? Letting the Lord open the door and sitting and watching as the door closes. And a person continues on a track of that broad way that leads to destruction. With compassion for the lost, we'll not rest until we're doing something. If I truly love them, I will not just sit by. It may not be the same thing that others are doing. I may not have the same abilities that others have. But I'll keep looking. I'll keep studying until I find something that I can do to reach out to the lost around about us. You know, the prophet Jeremiah became very discouraged in his work. It was a tremendously difficult work because no one wanted to hear the message that he had. And I know sometimes we feel that same way as we try to take the Lord's message out to the world around about us. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." If we have a true compassion for the lost, there won't be any holding back God's good news. We couldn't hold it back even if we tried. We would have to tell them what Christ has done for them, the plan of salvation that He put into place, and how they can become a Christian, how they can become a child of God and have the same hope that we have in Him. May the example of our Lord and Savior and the compassion that He had burn in our hearts until we're moved by compassion as He was. Lesson is yours. Is anyone here this morning who is not yet a child of God? We do have a compassion for your soul. The Lord certainly has a compassion for your soul. He came and died for you. And again, He did put a plan in place, a plan by which you can access the saving blood that washes your sins away. It's a very simple plan in many ways. Difficult sometime in its application of repentance and change that needs to take place. But if we believe in Christ as the Son of God, we're willing to make those changes in our life, repentance, to confess Him before men, our faith in Him before men, to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. And in the waters of that baptism, that old man dies and those sins are washed away, and we arise to walk in newness of life. If you're ready and willing to take that step this morning, we can assist you in that this very hour. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. I think we can all pray that the Lord forgive us for our lack of compassion, that He would help us to be bold in speaking His word to the lost around about us. If we can assist you in any way this morning, the Lord's invitation is open. If you'd let your need be known as we stand and sing.